Does that work? Okay. I'm mic'd. There we go. I feel power surging through me, all right? I must be standing in a puddle of water or something. I'm getting electrocuted here. Okay. What a great time of worship, huh? That was so encouraging. Guys and girls, all of you doing the worship team, thank you so much. That just helps me. Okay. I always have to watch my back, John. Got to be careful about that. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said in verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." You know, when I first read this passage years ago, I understood the first part. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In other words, value the heavenly things. This is my treasure. I can enjoy life here, but my treasure is God and being with Him and living that life. I understood that. And I understood the last part. No one can serve two masters. You're going to love one and hate the other. One's going to be an interference and one's going to be your passion. I understood that. It was the middle part that was a little confusing to me. It's like, why in the world would Jesus, talking about, you know, where our treasure should be and how, you know, we're devoted to either God or money, and why does he do this thing, the eye is the lamp? It's like, Lord, you're Lord, but what's the deal? I mean, it seems like he just threw that in there, but, you know, as with everything, he never just throws anything in there. He's following a progression here. He's explaining to us how we get our values. And what I mean by values is what makes your eyes light up. It can be good things. Children, my children, eyes light up. You know, a job light up, something light up. You know, that's, you can tell a person's values by what gets them excited. What is it that you see in their eyes? They are excited. And conversely, you can tell what's not a person's treasure when you just kind of see deadness there, right? So Jesus understood this. Look, to lay my treasures in heaven, how can I? I'm a mortal human being. I live in a fallen world. I'm imperfect. I'm susceptible to all these distractions and passions and pleasures that at one time I just went after full bore. But God redeemed me, but it's still saying, come here, Sheridan, come here. So how do I really put my treasure? It's going to depend on my focus. It's going to depend on what I concentrate on and what I focus on. Because as I look at Christ, my eyes can light up. But if I'm looking at the world and Jesus is just a sideline, guess what? It doesn't light up. The world lights up. And whatever lights me up, that is what I pursue. Because that is my treasure. So Jesus is challenging. Look, Sheridan, your eye is a lamp of your body. What do you see in all things? What do you see? You know, sight's very important to me. Up until I was 40 years old, I had 20/20. I was like an eagle. I could spot things. I mean, it was unbelievable. Now, I've got to take these things into the bathroom when I'm brushing my teeth, just to make sure that I use toothpaste and not some ointment, you know, to brush my teeth. I cannot see anything. It looks like a similar tube, you know. And the last thing you want to do is use ointment or preparation age or some other thing, you know. It's unbelievable. But it could all, I need glasses now. Vision is important. It is a matter of life and death when it comes to spirituality. What do you and I see? You know what? It was eyes turning dark that got us into all of this mess we're in today. You know, guys, I read the Virginia Beach thing. I don't want to read it. I just want to pray for the families, but it's like, here we go again. Now, I want you to understand, put it in context. On world history, people have been doing this all the time. All the time. Now, that doesn't lessen it, lighten it, minimize it. But you know what? I think sometimes we try and pretty up things so much. We're just trying to ignore things. No, you know, the world's in a serious shape. Serious. And so, how did all of this come about? Galatians 3. There was some faulty eyesight going on that got us into this problem in the first place. You know, God told of Adam and Eve, you guys are help yourself. This garden is for you. Only one thing I ask, do not touch this fruit. The knowledge of good and evil. And people go, why'd he even put that there? Because every relationship involves choice. Without choice, there is no free will. There is no being able to have a relationship. So God created us in his image as a person to be able to choose. So he said, here's one thing. Choose me and not this. And so that kind of kept it all free will. Well, look what happens. Genesis 3. And starting there in verse 5, Satan tells them, for God knows that when you eat of it, I'm sorry, what did I say? I said Galatians? I believe in Galatians 3. Let me just go on public record for saying that I will never denigrate Galatians 3. However, let's read in Genesis 3. How about that, okay? You guys are thinking, man, that guy reads the original languages because this English version isn't reading that way, right? No, I don't. Okay, so it's Genesis 3, all right? We all there? You're with me? All right, good. Satan, you know, is telling Adam and Eve, look, you know, go ahead and eat this. And he says in verse 5, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate, and the rest is history. And we open up our newspapers, and here we go. You see, it was a matter of vision. It was a delight to the eyes. It caused her eyes to light up. I can be like God. I can make my own choices. I can be the authority in my life. I can choose what's right and wrong. Yes, that is true freedom. Does freedom make a person gun down people? Yeah, they're free to do that. Is that the type of freedom? Does freedom cause us to hate, to lie, to mistrust each other, to create suspicion? Yeah, we make free choices, but look what happens. It is the wrong type of freedom. You know what? A plane is free to fly. I'm not. You know why? A plane is designed to fly. And when it lives according to its design, boy, Katie, bar the door, right? That's freedom. When we get back to living what we were created for and how we were created, that is freedom. To love, to care, to respect, to value one another, to value this creation. That is freedom. When I'm free to do that without pettiness, anger, you know, fear, insecurity, griping, murder, lust, you name it. Without all that stuff, that is real freedom. But notice what happened here. The eyes lit up. and it's what they saw. And Satan challenged them, said, God knows that when you see this, your eyes are going to be open. What they were open to was darkness. And how great has been that darkness. So, Sheridan, what's the point of today? I'm going to challenge your vision. I want to ask you, what do you see? You know, for the normal Christian growth, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. But did you know that he meant that? That's the beginning of the Christian life. Do you know what happens as you grow? You go to a point that you experience self-denial, not as denial, but as opportunity. When you first start out, you're denying yourself because you just lived your life the way you wanted to at any time. So it's like, okay, nope, not going to do that, not going to do this, not going to think that way because I've always done it. And so you're denying yourself. But the older you get, the more like Christ. Now it's like, you know, I'm going to get myself out of the way because I get to become like this. I get to really love this person. I get to do something great. I get to make an impact that will last forever. Let me get my selfishness, laziness out of the way because I want this opportunity. That is Christian maturity. That is growth in Christ. I've been a disciple 45 years. There are times, yeah, I do things I don't want to do. There are times I just want to not come, not do anything, not talk to anybody, not, and I just go, Sheridan, go and do it. But you know what most of my life is doing stuff that I used to consider self-denial. But it's not self-denial, it's opportunity. Wow, I get up every morning, I get to read my Bible. There was a time in my life, if you had told me, you know what, you're going to read your Bible every morning without fail, I said, oh, please, come on. What do I do when I finish it? I'm going to read the same thing over and over again. I mean, you got to be kidding me, man. Give me something. I need some excitement here. You know, I mean, that's the way I would have thought. Now it's like, man, I just got to do it. I've read it so many times, and I'm still getting things out of it. Why? It's an opportunity. Boy, if I share my faith, someone's going to reject me, and I don't want to do that. Oh, it's an opportunity. How many people have fought with me, and, you know, all of a sudden they become a Christian, and they lead scores of people to Christ over and over. It's an opportunity, opportunity, opportunity. See, that is the typical and normal Christian life. It is not a life of gritting teeth, do I have to? It's a life of, wow, what can I do? What do I get to be a part of? So what do you see? Two things I want to just put before you today. Special contribution and our fellowship. Okay? You think, are they connected? It's all about God, so yes, they're connected. Number one, let's look at special contribution. I want to ask you something. What do you see? Here's my greatest fear about special contribution. This is a generous group. But are we doing it just because it's a tradition? What do you see when you give? What is it that causes you? What is it that inspires you? Well, I do this because we've always done it. You know, the first Sunday in June or second Sunday in June, we take it up, we give to Africa, we give to the Caribbean, we give to strength and weakness, we give to the, yeah, isn't it good, and I just do that, and guess what, you get a tax write-off. If they didn't give us a tax write-off, would you still give? I would. You know what, I feel a little weird, I don't know about you, I feel weird when we show these videos and the brothers and sisters in Africa are going, we want to thank you. I feel weird when the brothers and sisters in the Caribbean go, we want to thank you. When Guy Hammond says, I want to thank you. When Syracuse and Albany say, I want to thank you. I feel weird. Why do you thank me? Why else wouldn't I do it? I don't need to be thanked for that. I live in the United States of America. I have access to a lot of things that many of these people don't. And there may come a day when I'll be on the receiving end. I don't have it, and they're going to have to do it for me. It shouldn't be thanked. You might as well thank me for breathing. Thank you, Sheridan. I really appreciate you breathing. You know? What else? I am a Christian. This is what I do. This is what I see. You see, I don't see a special contribution. I see people. That's what I see. For 45 years, I've done this. I've had a special contribution or whatever, you know. We have sold things. We've sold rings. We've sold, you know, family stuff. We've done whatever it took because it was never about seeing a contribution. It was about people. And right now, I go to any place in the world and I'll meet someone that I never knew, but I'll have remembered, yeah, you know, that missions contribution went to that church. That's what it's all about. And God looks down at me and said, did you see that, Sheridan? Did you see it? How about strength and weakness? New York ministry is one of the main supporters of strength and weakness. Do you realize that there was a time when one of the highest suicide rates was among people struggling with same-sex attraction? You know why that was? Because many churches were condemning them, didn't want a thing to do with people that struggle with that. And then when they would come, they would be promised, I tell you what, you know what, if you become a Christian, you will become a heterosexual, as if that's a standard. That's not the standard. Holiness is the standard. And so there was no hope. Here comes Guy Hammond. He thought, maybe I could help 30 people, and now it's probably more closer to 30,000 all over the globe. All over the globe. And you know what people see? That you can be a powerful disciple in Christ regardless of what your desires are. Yes, you don't act out on it because we believe in God's standard of sexuality, but that doesn't diminish your experience in Christ. You are a Christian and you find contentment and love and joy, and He's taught us how to do that. That's what I see. What do you see when you give? I want to show you something. Look over in Haggai, chapter 1. Haggai, chapter 1. In verse 1, in the second year of Darius the king, the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai to the prophet, Haggai the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Children of Israel were carried off into captivity. A new king arises, and he allows the children of Israel to go back. And they went back in like about three stages. The first stage under Zerubbabel, come back to the promised land, is desolated, and the temple is in ruins. And so the people began to build the temple because God had remained true to His promise. He's brought them back to the promised land. But then they quit. You know why? When they came back, it was about deliverance. Thank you, God. And that was their vision. That's where they were focused. But as they got there, all of a sudden they're looking around saying, hey, look at my house. And so God, this, and so many years pass by the time Haggai comes on. And God's asking, you live in paneled houses and you've not done a thing from my house. Who was it that delivered you? Who was it that brought you back? Now, here's the thing, guys. God doesn't need a house, right? So what's the point? The point was about respect. The point was about back then, before the coming of Christ, there would be a temple, a very symbol that God is in the midst of His people, a preparation for the Messiah to come. So in that way, it was important. But you know what happened to them? Their eyes got on their own lives. Their vision was just about them. I got a panel my house. I got a panel my house. And the temple just stay ruined. And God finally says, what are you doing? What are you doing? They had reasons for that. They lived under a foreign domination. The king, the Medo-Persian king, still controlled them. And life was tough. But God says, what are you doing? What do you see? How do you, does your vision get so off? Look at my temple. When you give special contribution next week, don't do it out of tradition. Think about God and think about people as you do that. Think about people that will be come to know the Lord. Think about the fact of all, over all these years, you know, this is not a contribution to hope. This is not a benevolent contribution. We do a different one for that, okay? So I've already read what this is for. This is not benevolence. But I do want you to understand this. All that we've done across the world with disaster relief, with helping people, came from a base of volunteers. And you know where those volunteers came from? Missions contribution. The word of Christ was preached, they became Christians, and now they're a volunteer to step in the middle of a disaster and help people. There would have been nothing we could do if there were only three people. All the tsunamis have hit, the hurricanes have hit in the U.S. and all that. If there were just two people, how much could you do? Thousands have been able to help. Where did those thousands come from? Did you see that when you gave? You see, I'm not only furthering the kingdom of God, I'm letting His goodness spread anywhere and everywhere, because every person that responds to Him becomes somebody's helping hands. What did you see? Is this going to be an act of self-denial, or is this going to be an opportunity? It'll determine where you are on your journey of growth there. Then the other thing is fellowship, our fellowship. In Acts 2:42, it says they devoted themselves, the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit fills people. When people become Christians and they are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, they become devoted people. And they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, God, what is your will? And to the fellowship, and the breaking of bread into prayer. Fellowship. This is not a social organization. What do you see when you look out here? What do you see when you come to services, when you come to anything with the church? What do you see? Is it something you check off? I've got to do this? Or do you see the opportunity? Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another even as I have loved you. What's going to be the bottom line that someone will be able to look at me among a fellowship and say, hey, that must be a Christian, the way I love. I love like Christ. I go out of my way. At one time that used to be a self-denial, now it's an opportunity to go out of my way. Why? Because when I see you, I see Jesus. I cannot say, I worship you, Jesus. I adore you. I love you. You're my Savior. And look at you and say, I feel pretty apathetic towards you. I don't like you. You know why He gave us all the things about reconciling with each other and forgiving each other and how to do that? You know, because He knew that we're fallen. We're imperfect. And He knew stuff had come up. And we all got stuff, right? And we all hurt each other's feelings. And He knew that. And that did not freak Him out. He said, so here's what you do. Because one thing I don't want you ever do is never lose the vision that I am in each one of you. Christ in us, the hope of glory. In Matthew 25, Jesus told His disciples, you know, about a time that you know, you visited me. He told them about this parable. You visited me when I was sick, when I was in jail, when all of these. And people go, hey, when did we see you like that? He's talking about the day of judgment. He goes, whatever you did to the least of these, my brothers, you did to me. Now, you know what I love about that passage, too, is He never defines the least of the brothers. Okay, let me look around the Staten Island. Who's the least here, you know? He didn't let me know. So you know what I need to do? I need to cover all you guys just to make sure I got it, right? I need to treat all of you guys as Jesus, as Christ in you. I need to value you that much. I need to listen. It doesn't mean I'm going to agree with you all the time. It doesn't mean we won't have problems together. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to have to apologize to you. I will. But what's going to make me do is what I see. I don't see just you. I see Christ. What do you see when you come here? When you get with one another, what do you see? There are going to be times you're not going to feel like it, okay? So yeah, you deny yourself. But grow to the point to where even that is like an opportunity. Whoa, Satan must not want me to talk to John here, you know? Satan must not want me to say anything to Tim and to Emily. Satan must not. This is an opportunity to kind of kick him in the teeth and do the right thing. I love these opportunities. God, change my heart. Help me to be that way. And you know what's going to happen? You will become more and more like Christ. My prayer for all of us is that none of us need spiritual these. Okay? We've been given the eyes of Christ. What do we see? Special contribution coming up. What a great opportunity to help people. The fellowship here, what a great opportunity to see Jesus in other people. Life, what a great opportunity to just live and learn about God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Really sounds so trite. But we do, Father. I know there are times for me I can get so self-focused and I just don't stop and think about how much you've blessed my life just to be with you. Everything else becomes dessert after that. Father, I'm grateful for the hardships that I go through and for all of us to go through. I'm grateful for the arenas of doubt that we find ourselves in at times when it's like we just can't see anything. But in that moment, Father, we open our eyes and see you. We see you working things that we can't even fathom. That sometimes it's only in the rearview mirror we really understand. But Father, please help us to have that type of vision. Help us to trust you implicitly. God, just help us to just put ourselves always in your hand. Praising you. We're so grateful, Father. What an incredible day. Just to see DeAndre back with us, healthy, and Father, just Pascal, just going to, you know, become yours and be with you forever. Father, we know that there are others that are going through some challenging medical things. I know Logan with his foot, and just please, help him to get healed up as quick as possible. And many others, Father, I'm grateful for Junior and Harlem and you bringing them through the double lung transplant. And with all of that, God, you are just so great, so good. We love you, Father. Thank you for this time. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll have a closing song and then go get your children.